Hello, this is Rev Brad, and you're listening to the Soccer Chaplains United podcast from the Touchline. We're in the midst of Holy Week. It's that very special time of the year where Christians around the world are commemorating and celebrating Passion Week and Jesus' last days before enduring the cross. In years past, I've usually written or spoken about Spy Wednesday and the middle of the week, middle of the night subterfuge by Judas as he betrays Jesus. But while in past podcasts around this time of year I focused on Judas and his actions on this night, I wanted to take a look at what is going on for Jesus during this particular moment. So today on the pod, we're going to look at Jesus being anointed and what that might mean for us in football and soccer today and so many thousands of years later. Stay tuned. We dive in right after this.
He's found the space and he's found the back of the net.
Just a little off foot, thinking he's going to go far post. Not strong enough with his right hand.
Whips that one in. Far post, almost made amends, and they have. He has the hat-trick. The second in his career. The third of the night. The hat-trick hero.
Talked about you're not going to be able to sustain that kind of pressure.
To the corner. Goes towards the near post. And you're in the angle, and what a goal! What a goal!
So let me quickly recount the events of Jesus' life on the week leading up to Easter. It's likely that Jesus reaches or gets to Bethany, a small village outside of Jerusalem, on the Friday before what becomes Easter Sunday. And this is all based on John's gospel account. In chapter 12, verse 1, he writes, Jesus arrived in Bethany 6 days before the Passover. So Saturday would have been a Sabbath day, a rest day, maybe a day of worship perhaps, a day of chilling. Sunday, the first day of the week, Jesus rides a donkey down into Jerusalem, and we call this Palm Sunday, or we observe it. I talked about this a little bit last week. Monday, sometimes it's called Miracle Monday, Jesus performs this strange miracle where he curses a fig tree, and then he goes into the temple and flips over the money tables, and then leaves. The next day, he heads back into Jerusalem. I call this Temple Tuesday. And there, we see the fig trees withered, Jesus is teaching, and it's just this extensive day where there's a lot of parables and stories and Jesus teaching people and interacting with them in the temple courts. Then Wednesday is traditionally known as Spy Wednesday. This is kind of where Judas makes the final sellout deal of Jesus, and he goes and sees the religious leaders, and they're looking for this opportunity to hand Jesus over. Thursday, known as Maundy Thursday, Jesus washes his disciples' feet before they share in the Last Supper, this important meal together. And then Friday, Good Friday, is arrest and trial, the crucifixion and death of Jesus. And then they take him off the cross and bury him. Saturday, or Vigil Saturday, everyone's buttoned up for the Sabbath. They're hiding out for fear of what has happened to Jesus and sort of the consequences or the ramifications for his disciples and followers. And then Sunday morning comes, Easter morning, and with it, we see Jesus resurrected. Well, I said in the opener, I've typically focused on Judas and on the spy aspects of Spy Wednesday, but today, this week's podcast, this year, I want to highlight Jesus and what is potentially going on with him. I say potentially because there's a little bit of uncertainty about all the events and the timing of the events, and let me kind of explain what I mean, and I think it's a little important to set it up, and I'll tell you why in a minute. So in the gospel details, as told by Matthew and Mark, they place the story of a woman anointing Jesus at 2 days before the Passover, or at least textually, this is where they place it. John's gospel account tells us of an anointing right at the time when Jesus arrives in Bethany, at least textually it looks that way. And there's perhaps some different opportunities for when this meal that was honoring Jesus was occurring, and some different ways that as you read the three different accounts, if you read Matthew, Mark, and John's gospel accounts, you might be saying to yourself, like, what's going on here? Things don't match up. Like, I thought these things would all match up the way that they're telling the story, and they don't seem to. So let me break a few of these things down for you. First, probably Jesus arrives into Bethany Friday afternoon, Friday evening, because Sabbath was about to begin. And so usually good Jewish people would time their travels so that they were ending it before the start of Sabbath. Again, that next Saturday was Jesus' arrival. So probably went into the local synagogue at Bethany to worship, to hear from the scripture reading, and they would have limited their activities. It would have been kind of a day of rest. So So then Sunday is the time where Jesus rides down into Jerusalem. It was considered the first day of the week, and he rides the donkey. He goes in, and again, there's some ambiguity about what exactly happens after he kind of completes the ride. But we learn from Mark that he kind of goes in, looks at the temple, looks around, and then leaves. Then Monday was a day he goes back into the city, and probably from this moment, we're thinking he's throwing the money changers out of the temple area. He's doing some healing. He's gone into the city. So maybe they had the meal Monday night. They could have had it the night before he rides down into Jerusalem, but it could have been Monday night as well. Or maybe it was Tuesday night. Tuesday night and Tuesday was a day spent teaching in the temple courts. And then again, as I mentioned, Matthew and Mark kind of place maybe this moment, this story, this reclining at the table happens on Wednesday night. And maybe it's in this moment that, as we are going to read this story, that something sets Judas off, and that's what leads him to go take the final action and the final commitment of betraying and selling Jesus out. Now, we know Thursday night was a night when Jesus observed the Passover with his disciples, so unlikely that the story happens then. So other than the textual placement, we can't really say for certain what night this meal, this moment happens. And there seems to be, across all three accounts, this sort of generic while Jesus was in Bethany. So we know where the meal occurred. And Matthew and Mark tell us actually the name of the house. It's at Simon the leper's house. But what's interesting is they leave out of the story the name of the woman. John names the woman. John says this is Mary, Mary's anointing. Also, what's interesting too, Matthew and Mark talk about the woman anointing Jesus' head, whereas John describes Mary as anointing Jesus' feet. So in all three Gospels, we see these differences. There's another difference too, as they record the response of the disciples. Actually, John calls it out, and he says it's Judas. Judas is the one who's ticked off about the story and what happens, whereas Matthew and Mark talk about the disciples or some of them, like a few in a group. And so how do we account for these differences? I just want to set this up before we get into the story so that as you read, it doesn't create too much confusion. And maybe I'm already creating that confusion, but hopefully not. First of all, each gospel writer, we have to remember, they had a different audience. They had a different theme or direction in mind as they write their accounts of Jesus' life and what occurred. So they don't include every detail, and they might include details that seem more important to them or more important to the audience and the people they're writing for. So, you know, it might be that Matthew and Mark are actually telling the same story as John, but maybe because of their emphasis, their way of seeing things, they leave out some details because they're kind of focusing on something that they believe is more important. Another truth really could be too, that Jesus might have been anointed twice in the same week or so leading up to Easter. And maybe we're reading two different accounts of an anointing that took place. You know, one was by Mary and she anointed Jesus' feet. The other was a woman who we don't know her name. We know she's in the house of Simon the leper and she anoints Jesus' head. So maybe it happened twice. We don't know. For me, it's been interesting to ponder and write and even argue a little bit as I've studied all three accounts. This week, I even pulled a pastor into my office from the building where I work, and we debated and talked about this at some length. So again, sorry to go on so long, but I think it's important because when we read scripture, when we read the Bible, we want to be able to trust and understand what we are reading. And I think there's a couple of ways we could understand the differences here. But more important, we ought to examine what's going on between Jesus and the other parties involved in the story. And we might try to, in understanding those things, I think those things help illuminate what this story could mean for us today. So, because we've been in Matthew for last week's pod, I'm going to stick with Matthew's account for this week too. I'm going to be reading Matthew 26, chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. You can find Mark's account in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. And John's account happens in John 12, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price, and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Let me say a prayer as we continue on with the pod. Lord, for the next few minutes as we examine these scriptures, I pray the meditations of our hearts around this would glorify you and be for our good. So we've already gone through a litany of setting up the story of Jesus' anointing and some of the differences and similarities in the gospel's account. So looking at Matthew's account here, I just want to make a few points. And the first thing is this, the cost. Now, Matthew actually doesn't disclose it, but Mark does. That bottle of perfume, it could have been sold, we learn from Mark, for more than a year's wages. In the Greek text, Mark writes more than 300 denarii. Now, a denarius was a silver coin used in the Roman system to pay a day's wage to an unskilled worker who was a free person. You know, a slave wouldn't necessarily have received a wage. So this is sort of a standard. We might say today it's like our minimum wage, right? And it might be a stretch to equate into a modern day value, but I found this cool little website, this cool little page that you put in the modern day equivalent of maybe a US dollar, and it would calculate how many denarii that would be. And so if we were to take the minimum wage rate here in the US, at what is it, like $7.25 an hour. And if we were to just even conservatively say 6 hours of work, calculate that by 365, the perfume today, the value of it would have been over $15,000. Now that's amazing. And is it a close approximation? Probably. Essentially, this perfume was rare. It was expensive. And back then in those days, it would have been worth, or it could have been sold for more than a year's worth of wage, a year's worth of those denarii, as it were. So second thing let's get into, and that is the waste. In all three accounts, there's someone or a group of someone's asking the question, why did she waste this? Why did the woman do this? And they all put on a noble front. The money could have been used for the poor. So what's up with Jesus? Why is he coming to her defense? He actually chides the disciples. He actually rebukes them. Now, is this because Jesus is stuck on himself? He thinks he's so important or he's a big shot? Is it that the disciples or Judas or whomever is criticizing here aren't really interested in the poor and Jesus knows it? Well, no, I don't think it's any of that. It's more about realizing the moment. Again, depending on when the anointing takes place, depending on when the meal takes place, there could be some serious significance into the timing. Now, Jesus knows what's coming. He's already told the disciples in advance. In fact, if you read earlier in the gospel, before they even get to Bethany, he's told them, like, look, I go to Jerusalem to die, to face this very difficult thing. And so everybody kind of has this tension going on, and Jesus' disciples are probably feeling this tension too. But it seems like, too, they're a little bit unaware of the moment. Like, these are our last days with Jesus, potentially. Like, let's eat him up. Let's soak him up. Let's enjoy. Let's celebrate. Let's be in the moment. But they're actually kind of caught up more. And so, like, maybe this perfume could have been used for the poor. So, third thing I want to talk about, the purpose. Now, while the disciples are hemming and hawing, they're in shock about what's just happened and what could have happened, Jesus offers a reframing. This woman's anointing is a preparation for his burial. Now, anointing wasn't uncommon back then. Anointing could have happened as part of holiday celebrations. Here they are. They're about to celebrate a feast. It's one of those moments in Israel history and tradition that was a high occasion of celebrating their deliverance from Egypt. And so there's sort of this holiday celebratory feel to it a bit. So maybe the anointing's happening in that case. Also, too, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. He's coming to Bethany. And so special guest of honor, He's been traveling on the road. You know, if this anointing is taking place right after coming in and it's the evening meal, like, okay, maybe that's not so odd or so strange. And there's other moments of anointing that occur in Scripture. Kings were anointed, for example, or anointing was used as a healing balm, or it was used as a refreshment from travel. So it may not have been so odd in a moment, like it might be for us. But here's what Jesus does. He interprets the anointing as a symbolic readying of his body for burial. Now, this woman, now if it's Mary or someone else, she's not coming and thinking, oh, Jesus is going to die, so let me pour this out over him. But more likely, what this woman's doing, she just wants to express her love, her devotion, her care for Jesus. And it's Jesus. He sees this gift. He takes and receives this gift, this offering, this massive sacrifice, this hugely expensive, costly thing. And he puts a big importance on it. One that's going to go down in the history books forever. Let's put it this way. You know, if you're into branding and marketing, and you could have paid $15,000 for your name, your action, your part of the story, to go into what would become the greatest, most widely translated, best-selling book of all time, would you do it? Of course. Of course. A $15,000 to have your name, your story, your brand forever lived out, called out. Now, the woman doesn't do it for these reasons. But I think it's hugely interesting to consider this. This woman comes. She comes with this intent, like, I just want to show my love. And yes, this costs a lot, but I think Jesus is worth it. And Jesus takes it and exponentially takes the value of what she offers, and it explodes. It just exponentially goes so much greater than she could have ever have hoped or imagined, than we could ever hope or imagine. And here we are thousands of years later talking about it, reading it, understanding it as part of the story. And this gets into the last thing that I want to point out, and that's the promise. Jesus tells the disciples in his rebuke, hey, what she's done is beautiful, and it's going to be told wherever and whenever the gospel goes out into the world. I think it's interesting we don't know the woman's name from Matthew and Mark. But I wonder, again, is this because the emphasis isn't about glorifying or idolizing or elevating the person and what they did, but rather it's about elevating the act? Maybe it's about the stark contrast that we need to hear. We need to see this woman's devotion and sacrifice compared to the disciples, who are kind of on a different track of thinking, maybe not in the right moment and mode of thinking. The what and the why of what has been done, like that is kind of elevated here. And that's where I want to go launch into a key message for this week's pod. And we're getting to the end here. We're winding it down. But as you listen, maybe you're a footballer, maybe you're a coach, maybe you're an executive, maybe you're simply a fan of the beautiful game. Let me ask you, what is the greatest gift you've got that you might offer to Jesus? What is the costly thing that you possess? What is the very thing that if you poured out in front of Jesus, people might think it all a waste, and they might even question you or ridicule or deride you? Now, you might hear that question and think, not really wealthy, Rev. I've not really got anything expensive like that to give Jesus. Even if I did, I'm not sure how I would do that. Some of you, though, might know exactly where I'm going with this. I could suggest at one level that there's the gift of your football. There's a gift of your career, your livelihood, your work, your vocation, your skills, your talents. At another level, though, I want to suggest really that the costliest gift that we have to give Jesus is our lives. Our lives lived out in devotion to Jesus will at times seem like a waste. Our lives poured out for Jesus may meet with criticism from family, from friends, from coworkers, colleagues, teammates, because they might see it and think, what a waste. This could have been used for a better purpose. This could have had a different outcome. But the truth is, my friend, your offering of your football, your offering of your skills, your talents, your offering of your life is a beautiful and pleasing expression of devotion to Jesus. Now, am I suggesting you leave or give up football? No way. No way. What I'm saying is that if you examine what you have, right where you are today and you consider all that you've been gifted with. You know, maybe it's the physicality of being able to play the game at a high level. Maybe it's the mind and mentality for the game, your ability to see things that others can't, to coach or to lead others to success or to lead them through challenges. What if you were to offer that? What if you were to dedicate that, to offer those things up to Jesus, to be used by him? You and I might believe we're offering something at a great cost. A $15,000 bottle of perfume? Yeah, that seems expensive to me, especially on my wage. What about a year's worth of wage? Maybe the value is even greater than those things combined. Of course, our lives are worth more than all of those things put together. But no matter how great the cost of our offering, no matter what kind of price tag we might be able to put on or what kind of value we could give to our gift, Jesus takes what we give and he repurposes it. He ascribes more than a dollar amount. He puts a divine value to the work, the vocation, the calling, the identity, to all the things that we give unto him. That woman who anointed Jesus, for sure, that perfume, that gift came at a great cost, a great sacrifice to herself. She felt it was worth it. Did she know she'd be famous for it or the act would become famous? No, it's not why she did it. But that's what Jesus does with you and me. It doesn't matter the heights of success that we've achieved. It doesn't matter the depths of despair that we've had to live through. Jesus takes our lives, our offerings, our gifts, and he blesses those things exponentially. So much so that they far exceed anything we might hope or imagine them or be able to create them to be. Today, my friend, you and I ought to consider ourselves in the position of this unnamed woman. Today, let's consider what costly gift we might bring and anoint Jesus with. Today, let's let Jesus take our gift and transform it in a way that shows divine purpose and divine promise. As we close the pod today, let me leave you with this blessing. You know, maybe you're not the woman in the story. Maybe you're the criticizing disciple. Maybe you're needing a reframing, a refocusing. Maybe you need a new view as to what Jesus can do in your life right now. And this blessing is adapted from a 15th century Irish blessing. And I pray that as you hear the words, maybe you go back and you rewind the pod and you listen to them again and again and let them sink in, let them resonate. But my friends, go with this blessing. O Son of God, do a miracle for me and change my heart. O Jesus, anointed one of God, take this alabaster fragrance of precious price and transform its purpose, its value, and its story. O sweet Master, let me with courage bring you my most precious prize and anoint your head and lay myself and my gift at your feet. Not for any fame, not for any accord, not for any reward, but all for your glory. Amen. My friends, have a blessed Easter. This is Reb Brad coming to you from the Touchline.